The message of the Bible, New and Old Testament alike, can be summed up in three words: God is love. This month's message is based on Titus 3:1 through 8 and 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 15, and brings home this beautiful truth of the gospel by highlighting key salvation by grace insights. Join James as he opens the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in this message titled, Jesus Never Fails.
I'd like us to begin by looking at some verses in the book of Titus. Not a book that we refer to often, but something that contains some powerful gospel insights that will help us to understand how it is that Jesus never fails. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, Paul is speaking here about humility. It's kind of a pick up where we left off type of thing. We left off talking about humility versus arrogance and pride, how Christ exemplified humility and how he was on the cross. Satan tried to grab a hold of his heart and cause him to be proud, cause him to be selfish. Save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. And Jesus wouldn't do it. Jesus forgot himself. Jesus forgot himself. Our sermon was, what did Jesus forget? He forgot himself. And in that context, we want to pick up here in Titus chapter 3, where Paul says to the churches, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Just stop right there for a second. It's going to be very challenging for us. It already is right now. But it's going to be even more challenging in the days ahead for us to follow this injunction that we just read. It is nearly impossible for a few of us, if not most of us, not to be critical of our president. I'm not going to say his name because this audio could apply to our last president, the one before that, the present president, and the one to come. It doesn't matter who it is. It's just difficult because politics is so corrupt today. And the things that are happening in this world are so corrupt today. It was no different in Paul's time. He was living under the most corrupt political system. And he was in a situation where he was on death row toward the end of his life. And it's in that context that he writes some of these statements. Put them in mind. Now, what is it going to take to obey magistrates and to be ready for every good work and principalities of power? It's going to take a lot of humility, isn't it? It's going to take a lot of being like Christ. And by the way, God is preparing us for this right now in our homes, relationships with husbands and wives and church members and bosses and people that we drive down. He's preparing us to develop this spirit of humility. And it's going to be there's so much peace in just saying, okay, I want that humility. And you just walk out the door and you've just got this shield of humility that is just going to carry you through all the storm and all the tempest. It's so hard. The hard way is to be proud and arrogant. It's a hard way. We think it's, you know, but it's a hard way. And so Paul here is speaking from that perspective. But I love what Paul does. In all of his epistles, he never fails to couch what he's saying, especially his commands, in the context of the gospel. Always. He never leaves that out because he knows that is the power. That is where our foundation needs to be. So before he says this, he's talked about the grace of God that appears unto all men. After he says this, he moves back to that same grace because he knows that he has to saturate every command. Everything that he encourages us, he has to saturate it with the grace of God. That's what we need. So he goes on. To speak evil of no man, that's going to be challenging, isn't it? To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For, here's where he gets into the gospel, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Anyone say that doesn't describe them? All of us have come from this. All of us are sinners saved by grace. All of us can relate to these characteristics at one time in our life or another. Some of us may still wrestle with them. Envy, you know, these are the things that aren't necessarily in action as much as they are in mind, in thought. Hating and hating one another. And then he says so beautifully, verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now stop right there. Paul here is saying, this is the way we were, but then we saw the love of God toward man. Now, it's really challenging for us at times to recognize the love of God toward man. We see in our own experience the love of God toward us, and we emphasize that because it's practical and it's something we've experienced. But we can never forget the love of God toward man, because what God has done for you and me, He's done for everyone. His love is outstretched to all mankind. And it's because we see His love to man that our hearts are touched. Because if we fall into this trap of thinking that God loves me because I love Him, or because I'm a good person, because I accepted Christ, or because I, you know, have dotted all the T's and or crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, then we're in trouble. Because when we're not what we're supposed to be, and we don't do what we're supposed to do, and we don't have all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted, then we're not sure if God still loves us. So Paul is careful to emphasize, after the love of God toward man appeared, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So this is the way we were, but then we saw something incredible. And when we saw something incredible, when we saw this love of God toward man, not, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, there's the dots and the I's, but according to His mercy, what did He do? He saved us. Past tense, one-time act. God has accomplished something for the entire race. Now, does the race know that? Does every person know that? No. Is every person experiencing that? No. Not in the eternal sense. But everyone has experienced it in some way. In other words, Paul is calling us to recognize that the grace of God has appeared to every person. Steps to Christ 68 says that this earth is covered with an atmosphere of grace as real as the air we breathe. And that is what we want to communicate to people. Someone says, I don't believe in God. Well, He believes in you. He hasn't done anything to me. Take a breath. That breath of air cost God everything He has. Everything He has. That breath of air cost God. Jesus Christ died not just to give us eternal life. He died to give us the very existence that we now have. Sin demands our death yesterday. And God steps in and He says, no. I will take upon myself what they deserve. They will get another chance. So every loaf of bread, every water spring is stamped with the cross of Christ. This is the message. This is the foundation of the gospel. This is the message that God has called us to communicate to the world. God has done something for you. Prevenient grace. There is a grace that has come to you before you believe. It's what will motivate you to believe, because you are rotten to the core. What happened in Eden is total depravity. There's no one that is seeking after God. No, not one. There's no one that loves God. Don't fool yourself. Don't think you're a good person. You're not. And if you deceive yourself into thinking yourself a good person, and when the reality hits that you're not a good person, you could be overwhelmed. But if you recognize, as Paul suggests in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, that you are the chief of sinners whom Christ came to save, your heart will be again renewed, will be touched by that grace. And it will transform you, as it is to transform us each and every day. And so Paul is reminding us of this. Okay, here's the contrast. Don't forget it. This is where you were, and this is what God did for you. And the reason why I don't want you to forget that is because I want you to obey magistrates, and I want you to pray for everyone. And I want you to, you know, because think about where you were and think about what God did to you. How did that happen? You saw something of God's love toward man. Now, you are to become a savor of that love, an essence of that love toward others. And so now, rather than trials being the great dreaded thing in our lives, oh no, you won't believe what happened to me, they're actually a blessing because they're an opportunity for us to reveal this grace, this love. So we count it all joy. Sometimes people ask me, how are you doing? I say, I'm counting it all joy. That's what James says. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this. So Paul goes on here and he says, not by works of righteousness, verse 5, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I love that. The reason I love it so much right now is because yesterday I spent about 6 hours dismantling our 2005 Maytag Neptune front-end load washing machine. Because just before we left to California, it quit working. The spin cycle was on. It was unevenly balanced. It started making a funny noise. Smoke started coming out. My wife turned it off, and she said, she told me the particulars, and she said, gotta go. And of course, you know, Fred's coming to inhabit our house. He's got a washing machine in his house. We need a washing machine in our house. So I said, okay, I gotta beat Fred home. We left on the same day, because he was still in Loma Linda. He was staying, and he's got a little room where he stays in his house when he's down there. So we left on the same day, but he was driving, and I was flying. So I said, I'm gonna get home before him. I didn't have a chance to look at it until yesterday. Got home Wednesday. So I'm thinking, I got to figure out what's wrong with this machine. This was an expensive machine. So I started taking it apart. First thing I took apart was the top, just to see down in it. It's a big plastic cabinet with the stainless steel tub inside. I take out the back. It's where the motor and pulley is. I turn it. It feels fine. The pulley is fine. I mean, the belt is fine, not burned up. So I'm thinking, what's wrong? It's turning okay, but it's rubbing. Something's rubbing in there. So I said, I'm going to have to take off the front. So I take off the front door, take out there's a boot, kind of a plastic rubber boot. You take off that keeps the water in the tub and the door. So I take that off. It's completely molded out. I'm thinking, man, whew. Then I remove all the screws. I've got the power thing off, remove all the screws. I mean, I'm taking this thing apart. A part, and I pull off that plastic front end, get that out, and now I'm looking at the stainless steel tub, and I'm looking at everything that's around it, and that plastic tub on the inside, and it's just filled with crud. It's just dirty. It's just stinky. It's just yucky. And I've noticed this, that I've never felt for the last few years that our clothes really get clean. You know, I'm just like, they stink. They kind of smell. You know, I use a towel and it. I'm like, honey, what's the deal with this? You know, I don't like this washing machine. Well, long story short, you know, I'm going to fix this. So I'm going to get a new boot. That's going to cost around $100. I'm going to find out it's the bearing. So I'm going to get a new bearing. You have to get the whole pulley thing. So that's going to cost around $200. So it's going to cost me for parts around $250. So as I'm going through trying to find these parts, I'm coming across on the internet ratings for this machine. You know, what people have to say about it. Which I probably should have done before, you know, when I bought it. Out of 5 stars, it's a 1 star. Would never buy this machine again. This machine is junk. This machine is not worth fixing. This machine is this, that, and the other. I'm thinking, me, oh my, is it worth fixing? So then I start looking up in Craigslist for used washing machines. I'm thinking, maybe I can get a used washing machine for less than $250, $300, you know. Because if I'm going to put all this money into this machine and then be stuck with the same machine that isn't any good anyway, so I'm thinking, okay. So I'm going through and, you know, you call these different places and the machines are just gone. They're just gone. So finally I come across this ad and this guy says, do you have an old washing machine you want to get rid of? Thinking, yeah. I will buy it from you. I repair washing machines and I will also sell you a refurbished one. Thinking, perfect. I'm going to sell him my washing machine for whatever he gave it for me, give it to me for, and then I'll put that money toward a refurbished one that he's going to sell me. So I call up, and I tell him my situation. He says, Okay, he says, well, unfortunately, I don't have any single washing machines right now. I've just got pairs. And he said, but I might have one in the next couple of days, so that's not an issue. He said, what do you have? And so I told him what I had. He said, unfortunately, I don't buy those. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't buy that model, and I don't buy front-end loaders. I said, what? I'm just curious now. I said, why don't you buy front-end loaders? He said, because they don't clean clothes. I said, really? I said, that's the same conclusion I came to. He said, you came to a good conclusion. He said, I fix and refurbish top-end loaders, not front-end loaders. I said, what's wrong with my machine? I opened it up, and it's filled with crud. It's all the boot's all moldy, and the inside, on the other side of that stainless steel where all the water comes in, and, you know, it's all there. And he said, it's a water saver. He said, that machine was built to save water, and so it doesn't throw a bunch of water in there. Your clothes aren't soaked in water. And I said, I've noticed that. They're just kind of spinning around. They're wet, and they're just kind of tossing around, but they're not like, you know, the deep tub machines where they're agitating, the water's up there, and they're just, you know, they look like they're getting clean, you know? They're just kind of going plump, 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 plump. And I thought, that doesn't look right to me. And he said, yeah, he said, you know, they look nice. They're nice looking machines. They got the glass cover, and you can throw a sleeping bag in there. I mean, there's lots of room because there's no agitator. You don't have to worry about, you can just throw anything in there. But as far as getting stuff clean, you know, I'm so glad that when Jesus came to wash us, that he used plenty of water. Amen. I'm so glad that we have this washing of regeneration shed upon us. What does it say in verse 6? Shed upon us abundantly. Some of your versions may say richly. Richly, abundant. There's a lot of water. We're going in. And some of us might think, unfortunately, we're going to be agitated. I'm glad there's an agitator. I'm getting a top load washing machine with an agitator that fills up with water. I'm on a spring. I've paid good money to have lots of water. I don't have to save any water. I'm going to get a top load. It's going to fill up with water. My clothes are going to be submerged in the water, and they're going to be agitated, 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 and it's going to get the dirt out. Now, sometimes we don't like agitation in our lives, do we? Because it's like, oh. But sometimes that's how God gets the dirt out. And that's what we see here in this powerful, powerful gospel truth. That verse 7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, this next verse that we're going to read is perhaps one of the most misunderstood in Scripture. And the reason why is because it's a transition that is interpreted either one way or another. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, Paul here is saying one of two things. He's either saying this, what I'm about to say, is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, or he is saying, this, what I've just said, what I've just explained, is a faithful saying, and these things that I will that you affirm constantly. Which is it? If it's the first, if it's the latter, this is a faithful saying, and these things I affirm that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. The focus of our experience is going to be on maintaining good works. That's the faithful saying. We need to affirm constantly that we maintain good works. If it's the latter, we have a gospel perspective that allows good works to follow. Let me explain that. Let me break it down into detail. If Paul is saying, which I believe he is, this, the way we've been saved, by grace, not by works, by the washing and regeneration of the grace of God, which was shed upon us abundantly, This is a faithful saying, and I want you to repeat it constantly. I want you to affirm it constantly. You've been saved by grace, abundant grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to affirm that constantly. Just think about it, repeat it, share it, understand it, illustrate it, explain it, meditate on it, swim in it, vacation in it. Don't ever take a vacation from the gospel. Don't ever take a break from the gospel. I want you to affirm that. Now, the word that in the Greek is understood this way, so that or in order that. In other words, if we will affirm constantly that we are saved by the grace of God that is poured out upon us abundantly, richly, if we affirm that constantly, that will produce good works. If we can affirm this constantly, we need to affirm this constantly so that, in order that, we which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. The good works come as a result of affirming constantly the grace of God. As affirming constantly how we're saved. That's how it works. That is how it works. Now, there are many people in the Christian experience that learned this, some of them the hard way, like Martin Luther. I think of the Wesley brothers and that trip, the Great Controversy talks about, where John Wesley was coming across the United States in a boat with a bunch of people, including the Moravians, who were descendants of Martin Luther, and they hit a storm, and the mast split, and water came in, and everyone was terrified and screaming, and the Moravians and their wives and children were just calmly singing hymns, and there wasn't a shadow, a touch of fear in their hearts or minds or countenance, and when they got through the storm, Wesley went to them and said, "Weren't you afraid? Weren't your wives afraid? Weren't your children afraid?" This is Great Controversy. And they said, "No, we're not afraid to die." And so Wesley went to spend time with them. He just had to find out what gospel it was that took this fear away. And by the way, it also records in this that these people were willing to do the lowliest tasks on board the ship, emptying the latrine buckets and mopping the side decks. And they were mistreated by their fellow passengers, and it was nothing to them. Humility destroys fear. Humility destroys fear. So they had no fear. They were completely humble, filled with the mind of Christ. And so he spent time with them because he had been on his deathbed just a short time before that, and a friend had come to him and said, "What assurance do you have?" And he says, "My good deeds." And that friend looked at him like, "Huh?" He's like, "Wait a minute, aren't my good deeds enough to assure me of eternal life?" And he realized at that point, they were not. He recovered from his illness, he went through this experience, this voyage, he went to the Moravians, and he realized that it was the foundation of the grace of God that gave them this experience. His life did not change, not one iota. His works were still exactly in place. His standard was still exactly the same, but the motivation for that standard was completely different. Read about it in Great Controversy. It's powerful, powerful testimony. The grace of God is not given to us as a license for sin. The grace of God is given to us so that we can be real with ourselves and with others. We can know that God accepts us just the way we are, and we can begin our journey. Now, some of us step in at the place where others are on their journey. We're too afraid to begin the journey where we are because we're not like everyone else. But God's grace is given to us so we can start right where we are. And he can take us on this walk, on this journey through, and we can be assured, constantly affirming where he's brought us from, where he's leading us to, and we can continue on that journey. Some of us have done the disservice of pressing upon others our journey. Your journey is not someone else's journey. Pressing upon others our experience. Your experience is not someone else's experience. Every one of us has a unique journey and a unique experience with God. Paul did, Barnabas did, John did, James did, Moses did, David did, Solomon did. All of these men and women in the Bible had different experiences and different journeys depending on their environment, their situation, their circumstance, their personality, whoever they were. We want to make cookie cutters. It's not our job. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to work on the heart. Our job is to, in all humility, reveal the attributes, the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul did this. He became a Jew to the Jew, Greek to the Greek, a Roman to the Romans. In every way he worked to be a savior, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, of life. My wife did an interesting study that I want to share with you on this, these verses. These are our main verses, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. 14, 15, and 16. We'll look at it, all three of them here. I've noticed as I've gotten older that I've got to pull my Bible a little further away from my face. It goes out of focus right there. It's coming back into focus right there. I used to be able to just look at it like this, but I can't do that anymore. Some of you can relate. Some of you can't. People have told me I need glasses. I don't think so. See, I told you, I'm still working on this humility thing, right? I do. I'm just afraid to get glasses because I've been told if you start wearing glasses, it actually weakens your eyes. So I don't know. Is that true? Now, thanks be unto God, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, when you think of savor, you're thinking of a smell. You're thinking of an aroma. You're thinking of something that comes into the nostrils. You know how it is when you're in church and the preacher just doesn't stop preaching. He's just preaching and preaching and preaching, and it's 12 o'clock, then it's 12:10, then it's 12:20, then it's 12:30, and you're smelling, you know, the fellowship meal, all the aromas are coming in, and this guy is just giving you this dry, you know, like today, what happened today? And you're like, man, is this over yet? When's this going to end? We got to get some, my stomach's grumbling. When I hear a bunch of stomachs grumbling, I know I got to close up. It's that savor, it's that smell. Now, my wife did an interesting study because she's studying dietetics, she's studying all of this interesting stuff in chemistry and biology. And she found out that whenever you smell something, what that is actually molecules of the very substance that you're smelling. In other words, there are particles of that substance that are being released into the air, and they're coming into your nose, which is a very positive thing when you think about positive smells, but a very negative thing when you think about negative smells. You know, like when you're driving down the road and you go past a skunk, something like that. You are receiving particles of whatever it is that you're smelling. Particles are coming in. And those particles are produced because whatever it is you're smelling is giving them up, separating from, they're being separated. So if it's cooking, of course, the cooking, the heat is breaking off some of the particles. You know, heat does that. You smell things because those particles that were once connected are now being separated. And there are things like heat or cutting or whatever it is that separate particles and cause that aroma to go out. And that's what Paul is saying is happening to him and to us. We're in situations and we're in circumstances where life heats up, where things heat up, we get cut, and there are particles of us, hopefully of Christ, that come up into the atmosphere, into the air. There's an atmosphere around us that come up, and people smell that atmosphere. They take it in. Whatever particles of us are being released, he says, people are smelling them. What is that? Is that Christ or not? Only you can answer that question, but Paul is saying that we are a savor, a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. For verse 15, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. The savor doesn't change. Those that are saved and those that are perish depends on how they respond to that. they may smell Christ and they say, oh, I don't like that smell. And others may say, oh, wow, that is so inviting. What is that? I want that. It just depends on the person. But the instrument doesn't change. We are the same. We are made available so that we can be that Savior. Now, we get that not in the moment. If you're thinking that you're going to be able to stand for Christ and be a Savior for Christ and be a sweet-smelling aroma for Christ in the moment, you're going to fall flat on your face every single time. You cannot just say, I'm going to be a Christian. I am a Christian. I go to church. I'm going to be a Christian. What it takes is a connection with Christ, being ingrained in the vine. So when you wake up in the morning, God wants to use you as a Savior. He wants to use you as a sweet odor. And you've got to connect with Christ. And as you connect with Him, and as you allow Christ to come in, the molecules are going to go out. Because what comes in goes out. So your job is to connect, is to, as it says in Titus chapter 3, is to constantly affirm the grace of God, is to allow yourself to be placed in the top end washer and go deep down into the water of regeneration and the agitation. Allow that dirt, you know, to be agitated. Just allow it. That's what Paul did. Look at it with me in Acts chapter 16. This is one of my favorite chapters right now. You know how that is when you get this favorite chapter thing going, you know, you read something and it just, you've read it 1,000 times, 100 times, 12 times, once or twice, and it didn't really mean anything to you, and then all of a sudden, boom, it comes alive because of where you are, what it means now. And that chapter 16 is something that really has come alive to me. They're in Lystra, in the context of this, they're in Lystra. They're going through the city, they're wanting to evangelize and preach and teach. They go out and they only find a synagogue on the Sabbath. We know this chapter because it's the one where we use in evangelism where it says they went out to the river where prayer was wont to be made and they found a few people out there. They go back into the city, a young lady's following them and she's this, you know, diviner and she's saying they're the great, you know, servants of Christ, verse 6:17. And she does it for many days and then Paul's grieved and he rebukes her, he commands her to stop. And she stops and she becomes converted. And the people in the city are really upset about this because she was the source of their income, a lot of these guys that were selling idols. And so when her masters, verse 19, saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, verse 20, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Can you imagine? All you're doing is you're just witnessing. You're just sharing Christ. You're just doing something to change a life and a heart. And it does. It changes the heart. The life of this person is transformed. And the next thing you know, there's a mob around you. They ripped off all your clothes, and they're getting ready to just beat the tar out of you. Now, some of us may be big enough, strong enough, bad enough, armed enough to resist such an experience. But even if we were, would it be God's will for us to do that? Does God have a purpose in allowing this to happen to Paul and to Barnabas? And it says in verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Have you ever been beaten with like a whip or a stripe or anything like that? The closest I came was a belt. I mean, when I was a kid, those were the days, you know, when kids got disciplined. I got disciplined. Granny used to hide the wooden spoons. One after another disappeared because my mom would use a wooden spoon. So, you know, they'd get hidden. So there was other things like belts and other stuff. But yeah, I know. So that's the closest I've come. But I can't even imagine, you know, stripes. When they say stripes, they mean in the sense that it leaves a strip of blood. That's what they mean by stripes, a strip of blood. And so they're beaten with many stripes, and then they're put into jail. Have you ever been to jail? Everyone ever been to jail here? Yeah, I've been to jail. It's not nice in jail. It's scary. It was scary for me when I was just a kid, you know. I was in there because I was caught with alcohol driving with my friend, and so I'm in there. And my friend had a dad that came to get him. I didn't have a dad to come get me, so I was in there for 24 hours with a bunch of other guys. And these guys, you know, are all, I don't know who they are, but I'm on the top bunk, and I'm just kind of, you know, I'm afraid. So they're not just beaten, they're beaten and they're put in jail. And they're not just beaten and put in jail. The jailer's told, you keep these guys safely, keep them. Who, when he received this command, this charge, he put them into the inner prison. He put them into isolation. He put them way back because he wanted to make sure, you know, they told me to keep them, so I'm going to keep them. He put them way back and made their feet fast in the stocks. You ever been in stocks? That's kind of like the Middle Ages, isn't it, where you think about, you know, having your hands and your feet, you know, in these things where you can't move at all. That's what happened to them. So they're beaten. First of all, their clothes are all ripped off them. So they're half naked. Then they're beaten. Then they're put in jail. Then they're put in the inner jail. And then they're put in stocks in the inner jail. So you see all these steps that they're going through? All because they wanted to witness the gospel to somebody. So we're a little bit afraid to go out door to door because we're afraid that someone's going to yell at us and slam the door in our face. We are so far from where God is calling us. Don't be overwhelmed by that. Just allow it to be what it is. Don't justify it. Don't deny it. Just allow it to be what it is. Because it's up to God. He's the one that's communicating to us, that's talking to us, and He's the one, if we just let Him, let that mind be in us as also, He's the one that can change that. Just don't fight it. We're so far from where God wants us to be. Paul was. I mean, just look a few chapters back. He wasn't into this at all. What was he doing? He was persecuting those Christians. He was the very one that was putting the stripes on him. And what did God do to him? And all he said was, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God just led him and changed him. And all of that was just God just working through him. You think God can't do that for us? Of course he can. He longs to do it for us. What's our part? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Allow him to wash you with the grace of regeneration. So they're in the inner jail in stocks. What would you do if you were in their situation? Well, let me put it this way. What do you do in these kinds of situations? When you're persecuted in our day, it's not anything like this, at least not here. It could be in Nigeria. It could be in Pakistan. It is actually in some of these countries like this. But in our country, it's not quite as bad as this. But what do you do when you're in a situation like this? Because sometimes coldness and contempt can be harder to endure than martyrdom. Sometimes jeers and jests and scholarly criticism or just turning the other cheek or turning our nose down at us because we're a Christian or dare to call ourselves a Christian or dare to question, you know, the norms of the day. I was on a plane recently, sitting in first class. That's what I like about traveling a lot. What I don't like about traveling a lot is traveling a lot. What I like about traveling a lot is that when you travel a lot on one plane, they kind of give you special treatment after a while. There's silver and gold. That's where I am. I'm between silver and gold. Right now I'm at gold, but I go between silver and gold. And then there's platinum. Platinum means you get automatic upgrades to first class. Now, I've never gotten an automatic upgrade to first class going overseas. I get them in the United States all the time. Ty got an automatic upgrade to first class going overseas, which means you get to be in a seat that goes flat for free. You know how much it costs to go to first class? It's three times as much as in regular. Three times. So if your ticket's $1,000 to go to Europe, you're going to pay $3,000 to go to first class for free because he's flown a million miles. But he doesn't just get that. He also gets that complimentary for one person, partner, who goes with him, which is his wife. So Ty and Sue both get complimentary upgrades. You know how when you fly on most airlines, you have to pay for your bags? Well, I get three free bags up to 70 pounds as a goal. I'm not at platinum yet. I've got 830,000 miles. So I've got 170,000 miles before I get to that, you know. I don't know if I'm going to get there, you know, before this is all over. If I do, I do. That's fine. If I don't, that's fine too. But I get my little free upgrades in the first class. So I'm sitting in first class. And when you're sitting in first class, you get stuff that the other guys don't get. So I'm sitting in first class, and the guy comes through, and he's offering these different things, and I say water. I just want water. You just get so dehydrated in planes. I just want water, no ice. Water, no ice. No water, no ice. Water, no ice. And this flight attendant, really nice, friendly guy, you know, he's taking care of everyone, taking care of everyone. And, you know, he comes and he offers me this drink, and it looks like grape juice. And I'm seeing him interacting with me and looking at me and responding when I say water, you know, first class, water? Water? So he offers me this grape juice. And I said, what is it? There was something there, like he wasn't telling me what it was, right? Like just saying it to me. Most time when I'm in first class, they'll say, wine anyone? Wine anyone? I'm thinking, that could be grape juice, but maybe not. He says, it's wine. I said, no thanks. And it's before I even say no thanks, he's like, You know what I'm talking about? This disdain. Oh, you're one of those. I was back in England with some friends, and we were hanging out, just talking, and the wine came out. From my background, Catholic, wine's no big deal, and no thanks. Oh, you're a teetotaler. Toddler. Anyway, toddler. Which means you don't drink. No, I don't. And it's like, oh, this is going to be some night. You know, these are the things that are sometimes hard for us to endure. But God is calling us to a higher level. When we're in that kind of a situation, things may change for the other people. They may look at us differently, but things ought not to change for us. If they do change, there should be more grace, not less grace. In other words, people may look at us differently, but we shouldn't look at them differently. People may look down at us, but we shouldn't look down at them. People may judge us, but we should not judge them. We need to maintain. That's what God is calling us to. So Paul has been beaten. His clothes have been ripped off his back. If that happens to me, I hope that those are the clothes I got from TJ Maxx, you know, or Ross Dress for Less. Not my Good Sabbath duds. But if they're my Good Sabbath duds, okay, that's fine. He's beaten with many stripes, he and Barnabas. They're thrown into prison, not just prison, they're thrown into the inner prison, not just the inner prison, they're put in stocks. So what are they going to do? Here's the verse. And at midnight, the darkest hour, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. That, to me, right now, is one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible. Because of the context. They prayed at midnight, in the darkest hour, in your darkest hour, when everything is against you because you've just done what God has called you to do. You've just witnessed. You just shared. You just want to be a witness. In your darkest hour, when you've been beaten and whipped and made captive and put into the inner and just down, 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 down. Just pushed and shoved until you can't move. There's nowhere you can go. You're just completely hemmed in. What are you going to do? Do you know what David did when his town was burned to the ground and all of his family were taken, Ziklag, and his men even turned against him and they talked about stoning him. You remember what he did? It says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Spirit of Prophecy says specifically what he was doing is he was remembering how God had led him in the past. You are going to face these times. You are facing these times. All of us will. All of us do. He sang. They sang. They prayed. They sang. And the prisoners heard them. So it wasn't like, you know, Jesus never It was loud. Maybe it was obnoxious. Maybe they couldn't sing on tune. But they were singing. It was coming from the heart. And the prisoners heard them. Then what happened? You know, there is so much power in prayer and there's so much power in song. I mean, Satan flees. His whole host trembles when we pray. So they started trembling. And when the whole host of Satan trembles, well, there's going to be something happening. So suddenly there was, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. That's what God does. Comes down, changes your whole situation, your circumstances, releases all your bands, all everything that's tying you in, everything that's binding you. You're just free. You're free. Are you in a different place? Are you in a different location? Not necessarily. But you're free. And the keeper of the prisoners, on verse 27, on awakening out of his sleep, he was sleeping before this, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. And Paul, it says, but Paul cried with what? Isn't that what we're supposed to do with the gospel? What is the essence of the loud voice of the gospel? Now, the word gospel means what? Good news. What is the essence of the good news? Here it is, right here. Do thyself no harm. Isn't that the essence of the good news? We have a message for the world, and the message we have for the world is, good news is, don't harm yourselves. God loves you. Quit killing yourself. God loves you. Do yourself no harm. We weren't thinking about ourselves when those doors opened. We weren't thinking about ourselves when these bands got loose. We weren't thinking about the terrible things you did to us, and now we're going to sneak over and grab your sword and kill you. We weren't thinking about us. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. We know, I know, that if we're gone, you die. And for me, it's not worth it. I'll stay right here. I'll sing songs when I'm in fetters, and I'll sing songs when I'm free. And so he says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all right here. Then he called for a light. The jailer did. He sprang in. I like the way he said it. He's like, whoa. He just springs in there. What in the world? I got to see this. He springs in there. And he came trembling. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out. And he said, sirs, what must I do? Now, we know what it says, but I'm going to just transform it. What must I do to have an experience like that? What must I do to be able to relate to my enemies the way you just related to me? What is it? What is it that causes you to be the way you are? I've never seen anything like it before. What can I do to be saved from self-interest and selfishness and this world and the way this world operates, to be like you are? You guys aren't of this world. You're from somewhere else. I've never seen anything like this before. Not in any church I've been to anyway. Who are you people? What is it that causes you to be like this? See, the gospel is powerful. Not when it's talked about merely, but when it's lived. And living the gospel is what humility is all about. The knowledge turned into actions, living the way that Christ wants us to live. We're good at talking. We're good talkers. We can talk up a storm. We can tell, we can just let people, 28 fundamental beliefs, boom, we're on it. Go through them all. But unfortunately, people aren't seeing that in our lives. Don't be overwhelmed by that thought. We could be overwhelmed by that, don't be. There's a lot of hope there. See, the first step toward humility, C.S. Lewis says, is realizing that you're proud. And he says it's a biggish step at that. We don't want to realize, we don't want to acknowledge that we're proud, because pride isn't a good thing. Not in the sense that we're talking about it. It's a negative thing. I don't want to say I'm arrogant, but the fact of the matter is I'm arrogant and I'm proud. I'm so glad I can say that because I don't want to be arrogant or proud, and to acknowledge that I'm arrogant or proud will help me to make a step toward allowing God to take that arrogance and pride out. That's what Romans 7 is all about. We don't want to experience. We don't want to admit the experience of Romans 7. We want to convince ourselves that Romans 7 is the unconverted man. But Romans 7 is not the unconverted man. Romans 7 is the way to Romans 8. And if you want to get to Romans 8 and you want to experience Romans 8, you've got to go through Romans 7. It wasn't two different chapters. It's one continuum of experience. O wretched man that I am, Romans 7. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God for Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 8. There's only two choices. The word wretched is only used two times in the Bible. In the whole New Testament, it's only used twice. It's used in Romans chapter 7. And it's used in, anyone know? Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, the Laodiceans are poor and wretched, blind, miserable, naked, and they do not know. In other words, they're not going to admit it, right? In Romans chapter 7, Paul is wretched, and he knows it, and he admits it. Now, you decide which experience you want. Do you want to be in the Laodicean condition, or do you want to be on your way to Romans 8? I want to be on my way to Romans 8. And the way to get there is through Romans 7. Every single day. You see, I know the law is good, it's holy, just, but I'm not. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Oh, I thank God for Jesus Christ, because I sure can't do it. I've been an Adventist. I'm first generation, second generation, third generation, fourth generation. And I can tell you right now, being a fourth generation Adventist is not bragging at all, because there shouldn't even be a fourth generation, shouldn't be a fifth generation, shouldn't be a second generation. We should barely have had a first generation of Adventists, and then we should have been out of here. So praise God for Jesus Christ. We have failed miserably. But Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you again this afternoon for your word. Thank you for the washing and regeneration by the word. Thank you for providing the water of life abundantly, richly, to completely saturate us, not to leave a film or a mold or a residue, but to take everything out of us and out of this world that smells of sin, and to fill us, to renew every molecule of our lives with the savor of Jesus Christ, that when we are agitated in the washing machine of life, when we are cooked by the trials and the fires of life, when we are cut by the circumstances and the difficulties that we encounter, that those molecules, that sweet savor of Christ, can enter into the eyes and ears and noses of those, that the atmosphere and the influence of Christ's mercy and grace can testify to the salvation that you wrought, that you are working out in our lives. Father, it's obvious that we've got a long way to go. I don't know that from my knowledge of anyone here. I just know that from my knowledge of myself in contrast with you. But I'm so thankful for where you brought me. I'm so thankful for the promise that you are the author and the finisher. And I claim the promise for myself as well as for everyone here this afternoon, that you who begun the good work will finish it until the day of Christ. Like Jesus on the cross, I accept that promise by faith and allow that faith to pierce through the darkness of my unbelief, of my own vileness, recognizing my dependence on you 100%. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To hear other messages like this, or to learn how you can partner with us, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438. It is through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thanks for listening.